Be looking at the book of Colossians once again this afternoon. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm actually going to begin in verse 1, and then our text will pick up in verse 5, and we will read down to verse 11. This morning we had a beautiful sermon speaking of how there is no condemnation for God's people in Christ. The beauty and the power of the forgiveness of God to take away all the accusation of our foe. And yet we see this afternoon that God's power and God's grace is also able to free us from sin, to make us more than conquerors over sin, to live lives that are holy and to the glory of our King. And that's what we're going to be studying this afternoon and also actually tomorrow morning. So this will be a two-part series. And I want to give advice right off the bat that you guys check out both sermons. If you aren't going to be here for Thanksgiving tomorrow morning, I would advise that you also look at the second half or look at it online on YouTube or sermon audio or wherever you'd like. As these two themes of putting off, which we're going to examine this afternoon, and putting on, which we'll look at tomorrow morning, are very intimately tied together. I'm hoping that these two sermons will be immensely practical for your life as you see how we can truly defeat sin, overcome sin, and live in the grace of God. Now, I want to recommend for those who are looking, you know, how they could get more advice on this, more resources for overcoming sin. This is a book that I read only 2 weeks ago, and I read it over in a few days because it was such a good read. It's called Rewire Your Heart. It's written by David Bowden, and the subtitle is Replace Your Desire for Sin with Desire for God. I found it immensely helpful for my own life, and I just thought I'd recommend that to you. In your fight with sin, that God would also help you to overcome and find a greater affection for God. All right, so we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And here's where our text picks up. Therefore, connecting what we have just read, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. If someone were to come up to you and were to ask you, how do I overcome sin? How would you answer them? How would you answer them? Elders, if you had someone in your district who came up to you and said, I'm struggling with anxiety, I'm struggling with depression, how can I get rid of these negative thoughts? Maybe a little closer to home, how would you, parents, help your child? Maybe your son comes up to you and say, I'm struggling with lust, I've been looking at images I shouldn't look at. How do I deal with this sin? Maybe your daughter comes up to you and says, I'm struggling with self-image. And because of that, I'm doing things to my body that are not right. How would you help them overcome these sins? Maybe it's one of your friends who has come to you and admitted to you that they got bitterness in their heart. They got anger in their heart. that they're struggling to forgive people in their lives, how would you help your friend out? You see, the question of how do I overcome sin is a very practical question, not just for the people around us, but for our own lives. As we know that there's a myriad of sins that attract us, that pull us away, that try to entangle and ensnare us. How do you overcome? How do you get out of these sins? The good news is the gospel gives us the power to do that, but we need to see how Christ can free us. Earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul outlines that there's certain practices that people are advertising. And he says at the end of that list of all of these different methods, he says none of them are going to help against the indulgence of the flesh. We talked about mysticism, about the idea of these secret societies who got these secret keys. Maybe they can help. Paul says, nope, that's not going to do you anything. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe the answer is in setting up these guidelines and setting up these do's and don'ts in my life, and maybe through legalism, then I can finally get rid of sins. Paul says, that's not going to do a thing for you. Maybe the answer comes in asceticism, in trying to purge out the sins in my body by treating it harshly and suffering through things. Paul says, none of these practices will get you anywhere against the indulgence of the flesh. Because what all of these practices are missing is Christ. And what you will see in this text is that the only way to overcome sin, to truly overcome sin, is through the gospel. If we don't understand what Christ did for us in his death, in his life, the battle against sin is a hopeless battle. We need to understand how Christ has united us to himself. And therefore, through Christ, we are able to put off and we are able to put on. We're going to talk about the first part here today on putting off sin because of what Christ has done. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll talk about putting on the virtues of Christ. So how do we overcome sin? First point is we need to put it to death. This is quite strong language. But look at verse 5. Paul says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, I want us to connect that, therefore, back to what Paul has been saying. Paul says that in Christ, you're dead, believer. You died to your sins. And that's where he's now bringing the logic through. And he's saying, now, therefore, you need to put to death. In other words, this is how God sees you. God sees you in Christ as completely dead to sins, as being crucified with Christ. They're no longer a part of your life. And therefore, Paul says, we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. We need to actually put these things to death. Now, I want us to see this is strong language. This is violent language. This is militant language that Paul is using. He says, I want you to put to death the members of your body. He is speaking here of your hands and your eyes, your ears, your mouths, your minds, your hearts. Just like Jesus would say, that we need to be willing to cut off our hand if it is causing us to sin. Now, Paul and Jesus are not speaking literally here. But they're saying you got to think about those members that are causing you to sin. If it's through your eyes, if it's through your ears, you need to learn how to put these things to death. What does that look like? Well, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, you get an image of what it looks like to hack our sins to pieces. There in the story, Saul comes up to Samuel. Saul was told to go and wipe out the Amalekites. And you remember how this story went. Saul comes back and he didn't wipe out everyone as God had said. He didn't wipe out this wicked nation. And so he's coming back and he's got sheep and he's got cattle and he's got the king of the Amalekites himself, King Agag. And Samuel says, what have you done, Saul? Did not God tell you to go and to exterminate the Amalekites? Saul says, that's exactly what I did. Samuel says, no, you didn't, Saul. What's the meaning of this bleeding that I hear in my ears? If you follow that story through, what Samuel does next is to show Saul what he should have done. And he took King Agag aside. The text says that he hacked him to pieces. That's what Paul has in mind here. Get violent with your sin. Choke it out. Starve it. Stab it through. We need to know what it is to put sin to death, because this is where so many go wrong. What do they do instead? They cuddle their sins. I'm just dealing with this little struggle. I just have this little problem in my life. It's not really that big of a deal. It's more like a sickness, I would say. What? Sin brings death, and that's all it brings. And if you aren't treating it as more dangerous than cancer, you're just not looking at it right. I want us to understand what it is to put sin to death. To put sin to death is not to just internalize our sins. This is what Jesus said when he says, those who commit adultery with their eyes, you have already committed adultery if you committed it with your eyes, if you've looked in lust. What he's telling us there is you can't just remove the external deed. You got to get it out of your heart. You got to get it out of your mind. We need to make sure that sin is not living within us. And if you're still scrolling through images in your mind, if you're still watching videos and fantasies that are playing in your mind, then you are still living in sin. The sin issue is not removed. It is still very alive and it is very strong. Putting sin to death is not internalizing it. You're not putting sin to death if you are simply minimizing it. You know, some people think that just because they aren't flagrantly and boldly sinning every single day of the week, just because they've been able to ration it out to their times on vacation, to their pet sin that they just do every once in a while, then that's okay. No, you have not put sin to death, and it's still got a grip and a hold on your life. Putting sin to death is not internalizing our sin. It's not minimizing our sin. Putting sin to death is not exchanging our sin. Isn't that often how we fight sin? We just bring in another sin in our life. So we might empty the one, but we fill it with another. And so the friend who's got trouble because they went through a bad breakup tries to deal with the pain of that by going to the liquor bottle. The person dealing with gluttony swings over to the other side of the fence to bulimia to try to counter. And all you have done is what Jesus said. You've emptied the house, but now only 7 more demons have entered into your life. You cannot deal with sin by merely exchanging it for another sin. What the Bible will teach us is we need to replace sins with these beautiful affections that Paul is going to list later. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. But I want you to see from this text that you need to be killing sin, or as John Owen said, it will be killing you. The way Christians are to treat sin is as death, because that is what it is. It is more dangerous than fire. It is more serious than cancer. It will kill you. If you're not seeing sin as death, you're not seeing it rightly. Run from sin as if it is the black plague. So we are to kill sin. Paul is going to show us how far that has to go. And the answer is all the way down to the root. Look at what he says in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. That's interesting. This entire list has to deal with sexual sins of one kind or another. And you'll see that Paul moves back from the action down to the desire that is going on in the heart. And so he begins with fornication, or what I prefer to translate, sexual immorality. This is speaking of all sins that are outside of what God has allowed in the marital bonds, in the bonds of marriage. So this is speaking of things like homosexuality, of rape, of pornography, of self-gratification, etc. Then he takes a step back. He goes a step back from this. He goes from the deed to the word. He speaks of uncleanness. And this is speaking of filthy jokes. It's speaking of dirty language. It's speaking of those romanticized, sexualized stories. Paul is saying this needs to go too. We need to make sure we're bringing this back. Sexual immorality needs to go. Uncleanness needs to go. He goes even further back. He speaks of passion. Now we are entering into the heart of man. Now we're entering into his desires. And passion speaks when his desire has so gripped a man, it almost turns him into a beast. Think of Amnon and how he treated Tamar. He thought Tamar was such a beautiful woman that he had to have her. So he devised a plan that he would act sick, and when she came into the room, he took her and he had his way with her. That is passion run awry. It so gripped his heart that now he feels like, I have to have this thing. Leads him to commit that terrible act. Paul goes even a layer deeper. He says we need to remove evil desire. These are desires which are completely ungodly. I love Paul's point here because I think it speaks so much to our culture. Our culture, when it looks at these evil desires, says you need to embrace that as your identity. You have desires for those who are of the same sex as you. That's who you are. That's your sexual orientation. That is your identity. No, it's not. Paul says there is desires within us because we have depraved hearts that we need to categorize as completely evil. And so the answer to these desires is not to embrace them and run with them. The answer to these desires is to put them to death. And the good news is that God can replace evil desires with good desires. He can change the desires of our hearts so that we want Him more than we want these sins. Paul says this must go too. You must get rid of the evil desires in your heart. He takes it a step back further. Where does he track the sin of sexual immorality? Where does he finally bring it back to? He says, ultimately, it's idolatry. It's covetousness going on. It's this word in your mind that's saying, God, I feel like I'm lacking. You might say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the way you are living is saying, God, I feel like I'm lacking in this category. And so you commit sexual immorality. And this is so telling, I think. This is so revealing. Because Paul shows us that almost at the heart of every single sin is a worship issue. Isn't that what he says? Covetousness, which is idolatry. The reason we are falling to this sin is because our hearts are not filled with God enough. That's what John MacArthur says. He says, sin is what we do when our hearts are not satisfied with God. Stephen Charnock says all sin is founded in a secret atheism. Atheism is the spirit of every sin, and all the floods of impieties in the world break in at the gate of this secret atheism. He goes on to say that we slight God's sufficiency when we prefer a satisfaction in sin before happiness in Him alone. We slight His goodness when we judge it not strong enough to attract us to Him. Every sin invades the rights of God and strips them of one or other of His perfections. It is such a vilifying of God as if He were not God, as if He were not the supreme creator and benefactor of the world, as if we had not our being from Him, as if the air we breathed in and the food we live by were our own by right of supremacy and not by donation. You see, at the heart of every sin problem is a worship issue. When you find that, when your heart is full of Christ, sin has no room to play. And that's why Paul is going to go on about filling our lives with the Word of God, filling our lives in songs and singing hymns and praise and spiritual songs to Him, filling our lives with the gratitude to God in everything that we do and we say, because when our lives are full of God and full of worshiping Him, there's no more room for sin. Make your whole life full of worship, and sin won't have this opportunity to hold you. It will lose its power. It will lose its pull. This is why we need to aim at the roots of our sins. Sin will not leave us if we just cut it off at the deed level or at the word level. If it's still there in the root, it will come back again like a weed. I think this is where so many Christians go wrong, because they snap the weed at the top. They snap the weed at the top and they think, I'm good for a while. I'm good. I snapped the weed. But then it grows back and it grabs them once again. And Paul is saying, you need to learn how to take the axe and apply it at the root and start chopping away until it is hacked into a million different pieces. That's how you battle sin. And when you hack it at the root, all of these other sins that fall down the line will just go away, because its root is gone. It's not holding your heart anymore. So after this list of sexual sins, Paul is going to move to two reasons for putting our sins to death, two motivations for killing our sins. He says in verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. First motivation for killing sin is to recognize sin as God sees sin. God hates sin so much that he will pour out his eternal wrath on those who continue in them. And more so, he hates sin so much, he poured wrath on his own son so that he might save you from these sins. You know, we don't see sin rightly when we view ourselves in comparison to our culture. When we look at our coworkers and we think to ourselves, well, my jokes aren't as bad as theirs. We watch entertainment and we think, I'm not living like these Hollywood people are living. I'm doing pretty well. That doesn't show you what sin is like. All that does is occasion more sin. Because now you have the sin of pride. You will only see sin rightly when you see it from God's perspective. You see, there's no sin in him. He is perfect. He is holy. He is pure. And more than that, he will judge all sin. And when we see it from God's perspective and we see what it did to his son, that's when we will hate sin too and say, I can't have this in my life. I need to get rid of this. First motivation, see it as God sees it. Second motivation, Paul says, this is what you once walked in. You lived just like them. Second motivation, isn't this what God saved you from? Isn't this the joy of Christianity? Paul is saying, if God delivered you from Egypt, are you really going to say, hey, I want my leeks and my onions? Don't you remember that there in Egypt, we had back-breaking work from the beginning of sunrise to sunset? Every single day of the week, we were laboring for Pharaoh. We were under this slavery, this tyranny. Paul says, you really want to go back there? Isn't this what God saved you from? You really want to go back to the pigsty, believer? You want to go back to the muck and the filth of this world? Hasn't our Father robed us and given us a new way of living? He's got a feast at his table for us. Come back home. Isn't this what God saved us from? Don't live in this sin. So, beloved, do we not have great cause then to put our sin to death? I want to ask you, how is that battle going right now? I really am praying that this couple of sermons will be immensely practical in your life. So I want you to take into consideration a few things here as we're trying to apply it to your life. One, I want you to ask yourself today, what are the members in my body that I need to put to death, that I need to hack to pieces? Sam Storm says, eliminate from your life as much as possible anything that will cause you to stumble. If it's a place, don't go there. If it's an image, turn away. If it's a song, don't listen. If it's a book, don't read it. If it's a liquid, don't drink it. If it's a person, part company. The sacrifice may be uncomfortable, even painful. It will most certainly be unpopular, but it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Second, track your sin back to its root. We just did that with sexual sin. Paul tracks it all the way back to covetousness. In verse 8, he's going to do the same thing with anger. He's going to show how this anger in the heart is going to express itself in filthy language in our lives. In order to kill sin, you need to aim for the root. Third, I want you to know that this battle is not an easy battle. Killing sin involves a sword. It involves a dagger. It is surgery. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable. I want to encourage you with two things. One, Paul is arguing here, not out of a place of defeat for believers, but out of victory. In Christ, you are dead to your sins and you are alive to righteousness. Therefore, put to death your sins. Two, know that Christ goes with you in the battle. Just as Christ stood beside Joshua, Joshua's looking out. He sees armies as big as locusts. He sees giants in the lands. He sees these Jericho walls that need to come down. But the Lord comes beside Joshua. He says, be strong and of good courage. I am with you in this battle. The Lord goes with us in our battle against sin. And if he is with us, there is no giant of despair big enough to topple us over. There's no fortress that can ultimately bind us, no fortress of lust. All of it can come down through the power of Jesus, through the power of the cross. This is what we believe. God is a God who is big enough to save us from our sins. In our second place, I want to see what this looks like in daily practice. Verse 8, Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, it's interesting to see that Paul now flips the list. In the first one, he goes from action back to desire. Now he goes from desire and he tracks it down to action. And here is a case of a man with a problem of anger. I'm just going to play this out for us so that we can see what this might look like. Let's say you got a man who's got an anger issue and he's on the road and he's driving. This man is upset about something in the world, I don't know what. But then what happens on the highway is something we have all experienced. He gets cut off by somebody. So what's the next step? What's the next progression that Paul sees? He says, wrath. Now what's the guy doing? He says, cut me off, honks his horn, drives around him. He's like, what are you doing, man, right? That's wrath. He goes from anger, he goes into wrath. What's the next step? Now it's malice. Malice is the idea that now he's saying to himself, I kind of hope that guy gets in a little bit of a fender bender, right? Starts desiring some evil to take place to this man. Now this anger has moved into malice. Next in the list, Paul speaks of blasphemy, which I don't think is a great translation. I would prefer to say here a slander. Now the man is talking about this person behind his back. He gets to work and he says, you would not believe what I just had on the highway happen to me. This guy I was driving, I had to go off in the other lane. Right? Starts to slander the guy. Now imagine that this guy ends up pulling into the same parking lot. And now he comes into the building. And that's going to lead us to our last attribute here, which Paul says is filthy language. Which again, I would maybe translate as abusive language. Now this man is saying right to his face, what were you doing? How could you do that? You should have your license taken away. You are a terrible driver. I drive blind better than you drive with your sight, right? That's how Paul is tracking the sin as it makes its way from his heart out into his actions. But now Paul is going to switch the metaphor slightly from putting to death to putting off. Which is now changing our idea a little bit. Now he's speaking of the idea of changing your clothes. This is what I mean of what I'm talking about in the second point, putting these things into daily practice. I believe he is switching this metaphor so that we have the idea of changing clothes every single day. This ought to be a daily consideration. What do I need to put off in my life? What needs to go? What thoughts, what desires, what actions have I done that don't align with who I am in Christ? And that's why he's now using this clothing metaphor, so that whenever we see these stains on our clothes, whenever we see that we're muddying them up, we say, that's not a part of who I am in Christ. I need to shed that. I need to get rid of that. It's also why I believe he's flipped the order of this list, now going from desire to action, because he says when it starts to changing your clothes, you got to start with the heart. You got to start with the root. That's where you start pulling off these clothes. The second key to bringing this into our daily battles with sin is that we need a constant attention to our identity in Christ. Verse 9, Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him that is Christ, who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Again, everything Paul is arguing is based on our unity in Christ. You put to death, why? Because Christ died to sin for you. You put off, why? Because Christ has put off the old man for you. This is where we make the consideration daily of what I am to put off, what I am to take off. Does it align with Christ or does it not? If I can put it this way, Christians are like Lazarus. When God called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus was a healthy man. He didn't come out and, you know, was yawning and trying to wake up. He didn't come out and had a limp or something. He was completely healed. He was completely resurrected. But Lazarus was still wrapped in his grave clothes, wasn't he? Because they put him down as a dead man. And so they wrapped him in these linen garments. And when Lazarus got out, it'd be foolish for him to continue walking around like some Egyptian mummy, right? You got to get rid of those grave clothes because you're not a dead man, Lazarus. You're alive. That's what Paul is showing us here. You're alive in Christ. Christ has truly changed you. He has radically changed you. He has called you out of the deadness of your sin. He's made you alive. Therefore, don't wear these earthly clothes. Don't wear these garments that are for the dead. You have been given new robes in Christ. You have been given new garments to wear. Wear these. We'll talk about that again tomorrow. Just a little plug for please come to tomorrow's sermon so that we can put these two together. But this is our identity. This is what Christ has done for us. So for today, I want us to see the call to take off these dead clothes. I pray that each of you has this desire to be as holy as a sinner can be. I hope you see that holiness accords with happiness. Your joy in the Lord, your assurance, so many things comes down to living a life that is free from our sin. Haven't we seen enough of the misery and the pain that sin causes? Haven't we seen it really does bring death? The beauty of this text that we're seeing here in Colossians is Christ makes it totally possible for you to live holy lives. It is totally possible. You can have complete victory over your sins because of what Christ has done. So again, to try to be practical in your life, I want you to go throughout this week thinking of two things. One, what is God calling me to put off? And what is God calling me to put on? As you're making these two categories, maybe you can put under that a few subcategories of what in my thought life has to change. What in my desires needs to change. What needs to change in the words that I'm saying. What needs to change in the deeds that I am doing. As you're finding these categories, tomorrow we'll talk about how we can replace these categories with good things. Then you can fill in, okay, when I have that thought, I'm going to bring my thought captive this way to Christ. I pray that God would truly give you deliverance over your sins. Please look at this text and try to bring it into your life. If you are a believer and you believe in Christ, you truly believe in Christ, the good news is no matter where you are in your battle with sin, it might be at the lowest point you've ever been, you're victorious. The Christian does not operate out of defeat. The Christian operates out of victory. And the reason is, that's how united to Christ you are. In Christ was absolutely victorious over sin. He paid for every sin. He paid for the action and he paid for the desire. He paid for the fruit and he paid for the root. He paid for every single category of sin, down to those minor ones that seem minor in our eyes, those ones that are down in our hearts that we can barely even recognize. Jesus had to cover that all. And the good news is he did. He paid that sin. He took the wrath of God. All of that sin was taken away by Christ. And the moment that he took away the sin, he also broke the chains of sin in our life so that now we don't have to live in a prison. We don't have to live in cuffs. You are free. You are let go by the power of Jesus' name. So you are therefore, Christian, able to overcome sin because you are united to Christ. Christ put sin to death. Therefore, you are dead to sin. Christ is alive again. He resurrected. Therefore, you are alive to righteousness. So since Christ died, you, Christian, put to death. And since Christ lives, you, Christian, live for His glory and for His righteousness. It is all made possible through the gospel. The gospel will change. And as we hear the good news, and as we hear this knowledge, and it renews our mind, it refreshes us, it takes off the dirty garments, and it robes us anew and afresh, we get changed more and more to the likeness of Jesus and the freedom that He had from sin. That's what God is doing. We'll end there today, again tomorrow. We'll talk about putting on that new man. So may God help us to overcome sin through His Son, who was put to death for our sin, so that we through Him might put sin to death for Christ. Amen. Father, we've all been in battles with sin. Think of those who might particularly find themselves feeling so defeated and deflated and overcome. They question even their own faith and assurance. Lord, help them to see that they can't get out of sin by do. Legalism won't do it. They can't get out of sin by asceticism and trying to discipline their body and harm themselves in such a way to purge out the sin. That won't do it either. They can't get out of sin by mysticism, by trying new secrets and self-help books and practices. Help us all to see that the only way to overcome sin is through Jesus. That when we truly recognize we are dead to sin and alive to righteousness through Him, we would truly live that way. So Lord, help us fight sin. Protect this congregation from the yeast of sin, from the death it brings. And may we live lives that are holy in Your sight. We thank You, Lord, for this morning's message. And no matter the sins we have committed, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That You have saved us through the power of forgiveness. But we pray, Lord, that we would know how to live this out in such a way that sin is truly dead to us as we live for Christ. Pray it in His name. Amen.